As we prepare for our script from Psalm 3. I'm going to do that again. Okay. Just give me a second here. I prepped. I hope. I also didn't turn my ringer off this morning, so anything could have happened up here. It's a good thing it didn't. O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cry out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and he slept. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. May God add to the reading of this word this morning.
The farthest I've ever kicked is a 39-yarder. There's no way I can kick a 51-yard field goal.
I believe you can. Your job is to do the best you can and leave the results up to God. I need you on that field.
Our field goal unit!
Grant, we've got to throw it. He can't kick it from there. It's too far.
No, it's not.
What are you doing?
I'm preparing for rain.
I don't understand this, but with 2 seconds left on the clock, Coach Grant Taylor and the Shiloh Eagles are putting the game in the hands of a 145-pound backup kicker.
This is not a good move on Grant Taylor's part. He even has to kick into the wind.
David! David!
He's not ready, Granny. Don't think he can do it.
I don't have any more timeouts. Call a timeout, Bobby Lee.
This kid can't kick that far.
Call that timeout.
Call a timeout anyway, and let's ice him.
David, come here.
David, you telling yourself you're going to miss this kick?
Coach, it's too far.
Listen to me. Do you think God could help you make this kick? Do you believe it, David?
Yeah, if he wants to.
So do I. But you have got to give me your best and leave the rest up to him. Will you do that for me? David, whether you make this field goal or not, we're going to praise him. But don't you walk off this field having done any less than your best.
Can I help you?
Don't touch me. I'm standing for my son.
God, help me make this kick.
Kick it now! Kick it now!
Kick is up. It's on its way. It's long enough. It's high enough. Does it have the distance? It does! It's good! It's good! It's good!
very real way, that's what we want God to do in our lives. We want God to give us the victory. But we want him to give us the victory without any of the difficulties along the journey. We like the path of least resistance. We like the idea that we're on the narrow way going towards God. But we also like the fact that we hope that God will give us a path where there's no resistance, no hardship, no trouble, no failure, no unexpected things would happen. We like the victory to come early and stay for our whole journey. That's certainly not what David experienced. That's what we're going to see as we look at Psalm 3 this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would start with me. I pray that you would speak these words into my life. That you would impress upon me how much I need you. And then, Lord, I pray that it would spread to everyone here. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the Holy Spirit, that we might truly see you as the victor in our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 3 comes with a heading. It's not put there by God. It's put there by the translators. And it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Oh, Lord, I have so many enemies. How did David get there? How did he get to the place where he had so many enemies? Let's just do a little overview of David's life. David did quite well. He was minding the sheep, and all of a sudden he's called in, and he's anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then he's told to go back out and watch the sheep. And he stays there. And then all of a sudden his dad says, you know, your older brothers are off fighting a battle. I want you to take a couple of sheep and some grain and some other things and take it to help support the troops and check on your brothers, see how they're doing and bring me back the word. So David goes, he takes the stuff. And when he gets there, he finds that there's this giant who is terrorizing Israel. One rude comment after another, and David says, well, I'll fight the giant. God will give me the victory. And so you know the story. He goes out with a slingshot. He takes out the giant. And then he's made a general, a leader of men. And he does very well. Every battle he goes in, this young man is victorious. And the people begin to really fall in love with David. I mean, he's the golden boy. And they sing songs. They say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That doesn't go over with the sitting king very well. You know, he gets a real bad case of jealousy, and he has one goal in life, that he is going to take David's life because David is a threat to his throne. And so David ends up living in caves with a small group of people who support him. And he goes from one cave to another. And he even, at one point, he goes to the Philistines, who are their enemies, and he acts like a madman. And there's some kind of rule at that time that you don't execute people who are mentally ill. And so they don't. And he gets away with that. And then he comes back, and he gets two opportunities to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it. And then we know that Saul and his son Jonathan, who is David's best friend, are killed by the Philistines. And so David has this chore of uniting the nations, of defeating his enemies. And, you know, David is the golden boy. He's pushed the borders out to the farthest that they've ever been. And the enemies don't stand a chance against him. And he's doing real well. So he builds himself a great big house in Jerusalem. And when he's bored, he goes out and walks on the roof. And he's up there for one reason only. David is the first recorded example of a peeping Tom in Scripture. He's out there to watch the ladies have their baths at night. And he sees one he likes. So he goes and gets her and brings her and rapes her. She gets pregnant. Then he kills her husband. And then the child dies. And it's a mess. And then he adds to the problem, he has many wives. So you've got this mixed family. David's got children by all kinds of wives, and maybe even some concubines that he had, because that was acceptable in those days. And so you've got these half-brothers and sisters. And if you know the story of David's life, you know that he had a child who fell in love with his half-sister, a guy by the name of Amnon. And he wanted his sister. And so he tricks her. And Amnon tricks her, and she comes, brings him soup because he's sick, and he rapes her, and then he doesn't want her anymore. So what does this great King David do? What does he do? He looks the other way. He sweeps it under the carpet. He says, if I don't even acknowledge that it happened, it will just go away. And Absalom is not impressed. And so Absalom takes the whole thing into his own hands. Absalom says, I've had enough of this. He gathers all of his siblings at his home to have a big party. And while they're all there in front of all of them, he takes the life of Amnon. And all the other ones run away because they don't know whether they're next or not. But he has a clear message. No one treats my siblings like that. And what does David do? Nothing. Again. He sort of says, well, you know, you did a bad thing, but you didn't touch any of the other kids, so just go live outside of Jerusalem, and that's all. And it festers. This psalm says, Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me, so many are saying God will never rescue him. Interesting word, this word many in the Hebrew. It actually is a verb. It actually says in the Hebrew that his enemies were continually growing. I mean, you see why? Here's this guy who was just a simple boy, a shepherd, who becomes the king and gets prideful and has success. And at the top of his success, when he has it all together and he has everybody loving him, he comes crashing down. And that's the story of all of our lives in many ways. In many ways, when we think that we're at peace and where everything is going well, then our enemies show up. And our biggest enemy is right here. I'm my own biggest enemy. And David was his own biggest enemy. He made so many mistakes. You see, our problem is we don't know when we say something in a group of family members, and that may be taken the wrong way and set in motion a lifelong hatred between siblings. You can start a battle and not even realize that you've stepped into the battle with a neighbor. You say something in passing, and all of a sudden, he's your worst enemy. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody in the church. You ignore somebody in the church. I know of people who have had grudges with each other because one day this lady walked by this other lady and didn't say hello. And so 40 years, they wouldn't speak to each other. They sat on opposite sides of the church. I don't know what they did, but they sure didn't listen to the instructions about communion. They'd come to the communion table and take communion even though they hated each other. No matter how many times I said, you know, don't eat and drink unworthily, they ate and drank. Part of me wanted to say something. But you know, I'm a chicken too. And so we let it happen. We have enemies when we least expect it. And we can cry with David, just like they did. As a church, we can be imploding and destroying each other. But the answer is not to work harder or try to fix it ourselves. The answer is to do what David did. But you, in verse 3, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. And then there's that little word, Sheila. Stop and think about what's been written. Stop and meditate on this. But you, O Lord, are my shield around me. You are my glory. You are the one who holds my head up high. David, I think, began to understand grace at this point. David had no reason to be proud. He was a lousy father. He was a peeping Tom, a rapist, and a murderer. And he's got to be disappointed in himself. As a young man, he started with such faith in God, such promise, such victory was his so early in life. And here he is. His own son hates him and wants to take his life. And he's going to go to battle with him. And he's back living in the caves again, hiding. And he's at the end of his strength. What does he do? He can't win here, folks. If he wins the battle and he defeats his son, he loses. And if he loses the battle, the whole nation loses. So he loses both ways. Think about it. This is a no-win situation. So David is at the very bottom of the pit. You know what I've discovered? I can fall about this far, and then I think, oh, I'm at the bottom. You know what I mean? I don't want to fall anymore. And so I cry out to God, and God sometimes says, okay, maybe I got your attention. But sometimes he shows me the real bottom. And it's way down here. We don't want to fall to the bottom. And until you're at the bottom of the pit, until everything, every ounce of strength you have, every plan you have, every conniving thing that you do to avoid the consequences of your actions are gone, you don't understand what David is saying here. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. And the key verse here is verse 4. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. David got to the bottom, and he cried out because he had nothing left. He had given instructions to all his soldiers, capture my son, do not kill him. And he didn't know what else to do. And at that moment, he cried to God. And look what it says in verse 5. I lay down and slept. You think you could sleep the night before you had to possibly kill your own son? I have trouble sleeping the night before I preach. I don't know about you, but, you know, I get nervous every time. My wife knows. She didn't even hear me this morning, but I got up at 10 after 4 because I couldn't sleep anymore. Because I got to say something to you people that is intelligent. And I don't feel adequate to do that. And so I cried out to the Lord and said, you better show up, God, because if you don't, people are going to go home awfully bored. But we sleep when we come to the end of ourselves. We sleep when we can't do anything else. And David slept and he woke up safely, for the Lord was watching over me. For I am not afraid of the 10,000 enemies who surrounded me on every side. That's what God does. He protects us. David is traveling with his soldiers, and one of the relatives of Saul, who is still alive, his name is Shamil, comes out and he starts to throw rocks at them. He's throwing rocks at them and he's cursing them. He's saying, you have shed the blood of Saul and his family, and you are nothing but a murderer, David. Well, he got part of it right. David was a murderer, but he had never murdered anybody in Saul's family. As a matter of fact, he did everything to protect him. But he got part of it right. And one of David's soldiers responds by saying, let me go over there and take his head off, this dog who dares to call the king a murderer. And David says, no, no, no. Let him curse. My own son is after me. My own son wants to take my life. Maybe God has told him to curse me. And I'll trust that possibly God will lift me up. I'll put my trust in God, not in the sword, not in my might. In verse 7, we see, arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Arise. David gets up early in the morning and he worships. He's in awe of the fact that he slept through the night. He's alive still. There is a chance that God will work, and he puts his trust in God. He's willing to live or die based on the will of God, not his power. And then he does what I think is really quite human. I love this about David. He says, slap all my enemies in the face, shatter the teeth of the wicked. David is still human. You know, he's trusting God, but he's trusting God to do what he can't do. You know, and sometimes we feel guilty when we say bad things about our enemies to God. Well, you know, he's the one who will understand us. If you're going to complain about your enemies, complain to God. And then keep your mouth shut in front of your enemies because it's not a good idea. And God takes this, and victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless us in that way. I think of a Marine who was battling in the Philippines. He got separated from the rest of his combat unit, and he was on his own, and he could hear the Japanese as they came through the forest, and so he climbed a cliff and found a cave and hid in the cave. There were lots of caves in that area, and he knew eventually that they would come and search all the caves, and as he could hear them, he began to pray, and he said, Lord, if it be your will, spare my life. If not, I'll understand. And so as they came, he could see them. And then as he was looking through the hole, he saw a spider. And the spider went to town and built a web. In a very short time, he closed the front of the whole cave with a web. And the soldier said, well, I guess it's my turn to go home to be with you, Lord. I need a brick wall, and you sent a spider. Well, the soldiers came along, and they searched the caves, and they came to the cave that he was in, and he thought that's the end of his life. The soldiers looked at the mouth of the cave and moved on because nobody had been in there. A spider had protected him. And the soldier realized that with God, a spider web was stronger than any brick wall that you could imagine. You know, our weakness is our strength. When we are weak and we trust him, God then can use the most unlikely things that you can imagine in your life. It might be a person who you don't know very well who comes to your rescue and God raises them up. It might be a animal that helps you. It could be a song on the radio. It could be someone walking by on the streets. You know, I worked in downtown Hamilton, and sometimes when I was in my own little world thinking about all the problems in our church and stuff, I would encounter street people. Many of them were on drugs. But every once in a while, God would use one of them to wake me up. And out of the mouths of somebody who was not even coherent, they would say something to me, and I would realize that it was God speaking. God does the most amazing things when we have the least ability. And David understood that. Do you understand that? So what's our takeaways from this? Everyday enemies are being added in your life. They're in opposition to the very fact that Christ is in you. They are more than you know. The attack will come when you least expect it, from the direction that you least expect it to come from. Trust God, even if it means death. Are you willing to die? That's a tough one, because most of us hold on to this life. Do not bargain with God, but submit to his will. Cry out to God. Don't take the situation into your own hands. Victory will come at the right time. It never comes at our times. And so victory is yours. And God is more interested in not how you start your life of faith, but in how you end it. David's life was a mess, but it ended in victory because he became weak enough to let God do it. That's hard. The hardest thing we'll ever do. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to be weak, that you might be strong. Help us, Lord, to be so powerless that people only see you. And so we commit ourselves to this path of learning to cry out to you with all of our hearts in our weakest moments. Father, I pray that you would take the offerings that have been given, that you would bless them, use them for your honor and glory. You would remind us that everything that we have is yours. Father, teach us to open our hands and let go of the things that are most important to us, that you might be glorified. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.
Good days, I've had bad days, tasted victory and defeat. I've had problems big as planets, turned to pebbles when you speak. I've had nothing to my name, never lacked for anything, 'cause you were there with me. You've been my savior, sustainer when I'm at my bears my blame. When in pride I think I'm worthy, you point out the price you paid. When I wander far away, you keep calling out my name. You don't give up. Yeah. has been.